Praise the Lord. Good morning. Thanks for joining in this morning in our service this Sunday. All right, let's first say Happy Father's Day to all fathers this morning. And we pray that the strength and the resilience that it takes to fulfill our various ministries and responsibilities will keep being made manifest in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So Happy Father's Day to all fathers in Noble House and beyond. God will keep strengthening you to stand in your office and fulfill that which God has committed to you.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to continue looking at the outpouring and the indwelling of the Spirit. I trust that we will finish this month so we can move on to other things. I hope you're praying for the church, because one of the reasons why we're praying the Spirit morning and night is this is the first time that there's a threat about our having Holy Ghost meetings in August. So, and we cannot do virtual Holy Ghost meeting. We cannot lay hands upon you where you are in your sitting room or your living room. So we're trusting God that something will happen between now and then, and we're able to have our services. This will be the first time in almost 12 years. So this year will not be an exception in Jesus' name. We'll be able to meet.
Amen.
And have a wonderful time. All right, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. All right. Spirit with the Spirit upon, or the indwelling and the outpouring of the Spirit. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promise of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. One of the things we establish in the series of teaching is the fact that the word promises actually is not in plural, but contextually yea is put in plural in order to carry the import of what they are saying in context. You could look at this, that there's just one great promise. That one singular promise is rendered promises because of what it's about to say. Alright, so when it says in him was yea and in him was amen, he's strictly talking about that which God personally undertook to accomplish and which he has now accomplished in Christ Jesus. Because we find believers who are, when they speak about the promise of God, they are speaking about something that God will do. And the Bible doesn't, the epistles doesn't teach something that God will do. If there's any promise a believer has right now, it's a promise of the resurrection. And that resurrection is the glorified bodies, which people often call rapture. You just mix things up. It's interesting that the word rapture doesn't even exist in the Bible. That's interesting. But so we just cooked it up, kind of. All right. So they are talking about what happened to your spirit when you became a born again. When you became, that same thing will now take place in your body, so that you can have a body that corresponds to the state of your spirit. And that's one of the reasons why there's warfare. A lot of believers don't understand the fact that your body is mortal. Romans chapter 8 says that though your body is dead because of sin, the word dead means that it's subject to death, but your spirit is alive. And since the spirit is the command center of God in a man's life, once your spirit is alive in Christ, that means your body will follow suit. It takes much more to recreate a man's spirit or to give a man, put a new spirit in a man, than to do with the body. The body is just like what you call, like, they just give something that corresponds, so that what we will see in the body eventually will be what is inside a man's spirit. Praise the Lord. So that's one of the reasons why it says, look at verse 21. It says, now if we establish us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who has also sealed us. That's the word to place a mark of ownership, to seal. In Greek word spragizo, it means the same way a craftsman will put a logo to show that the work belongs to him. It's a seal of ownership. He says he has sealed us, and the word and there is an explanation. That he has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So it's one singular event. The Spirit that we received, all right, is the same Spirit by which God claims ownership. It is the same Spirit that is God's collateral. That means all the work of God in a believer's life can be called Spirit. All the work of God, somebody can call Spirit. The teaching in the epistles is to let us know what that work covers. So when you see certain phrases in one epistle, you see some other phrases in another epistle, they are saying the same thing in different ways. In that redemption, you have forgiveness. The Spirit you received is proof that you have forgiveness, because you can't have that Spirit if you are not forgiven. The Spirit itself is forgiveness, because that Spirit was how God regenerated you, and that regeneration implies that you are already forgiven. A new creation is a forgiving being. More than forgiveness, he has been released. The word in Greek is aphesis, to separate a man from sins entirely. So when you say, what's the difference between an Old Testament and a New Testament? It's the fact that the Old Testament was made righteous by faith. but it was not, it was forgiven, that is pardoned for his sins, but it was not separated from sin. Separation from sin has to do with nature. That couldn't take place until Jesus rose. That resurrection is a separation from something. It's a separation from spiritual death and everything that pertains to sin, which is majorly spiritual death. Hallelujah. That's what. So the giving of the Spirit, we know the Spirit is given because Jesus rose from the dead. So you can say that the company that rose with him, which is us as believers, the proof of that resurrection is we have the Spirit indwelling us. So when we say the proof of resurrection is the Spirit, the proof of sonship is the Spirit. Okay, the proof that your body will be glorified is the Spirit. That means the Spirit is everything as far as God is concerned. And that's very important. So when it says he has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, we said, well, that word is the closest word you can find to is collateral. The only difference is this: you have placed something down which is more in value than what you promised you would do. So whatever you place down, if it's more in value than what you said you would do, obviously there's no way I can doubt the efficacy of what you said you would do, because what you have already placed down is far more than what you said you would do. And that's what the earnest of the Spirit in the heart is, a promise of much more. The earnest means there's much more. You can look forward to much more. And that's very important. Right? So notice it, he has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So last week we began to look at the character of God. Grace is the character of God. That's what grace is. And that also describes his manner of giving, what he gives, and how people benefit from what he gives. Grace is the description of God's character in terms of what he gives. What he gives is the nature of the gift, which is a reflection of his own character. How he gives is a reflection of that character. And then the benefit of what he gives to the individual is also a description of his character. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says in that John chapter 1 and verse 17, John's Gospel chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 14 for context. It says, and the word was made flesh. Okay, that is became flesh, to put on flesh. If you say the word was made flesh, it means the word was never flesh originally. To become flesh simply means it put on flesh or took on humanity, but it wasn't humanity. And somebody was asking me a question sometime not long ago about the issue of Trinity, and I said that I wasn't going to go into it. It wasn't even different from the question. It was like I said, it was a minister from Canada. So I was trying to explain to him that, listen, the issue is that everything you find, even in the teaching of Jesus, you don't necessarily find that teaching out of the mouth of Jesus. You have only one verse of scripture, and you don't see it spoken of. He only talks about the Son, talks about pleasing the Father, and the Father speaking as he's pleasing the Son. And we know that when the Father speaks, he went to God is the Spirit. So you now think that God is the Spirit, then there's the Holy Spirit, then there's Jesus. So your thinking will always be, why is the Holy Spirit different from God, who is the Spirit? That means there are two spirits and Jesus is the third spirit. That's what you're saying. Because the word was made flesh. And Jesus kept saying in his physical form that I and the Father are one. We're not true. So what is difficult for people to comprehend is that the Father or God as a whole can separate himself and take on this form, and yet he remains the same without diminishing. It's like, it's difficult for people to comprehend. So the word became flesh. It is the one who promised Abraham that Abraham will be justified by faith, or that through that justification he will fulfill the full part, final part, which is Abraham's spirit will be recreated. He is the one who now became flesh in order to fulfill what he personally promised. So when the Bible says all the promise of God, or the great promise of God, which is the Spirit, he has been fulfilled in Christ, all that promise is yes and amen now. And the giving of the Spirit is the fulfillment of that promise. So if you have the Spirit, what do you have? You have God's personal assurance that this is now a reality. Praise the Lord. That's important. So it says, one was made flesh and dwelt among us, with beyond his glory, the glory of the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth, or the form in which he manifested. You cannot see God in a greater form. That is all of God. That is all of God. Okay? So verse 16 says, and of his fullness have we all received grace for what? Or gift for gift. The word there is charis. Gift for gift. And whenever the word charis is used, it's speaking about that which you do not deserve, but is offered to you. That which the recipient does not deserve, does not work for, cannot attain to, but is given to the recipient. That's what we so he said, of his fullness. What is God's fullness? The Spirit. And from that fullness, what do we have? We have gift upon gift. That's what he's saying. Gift upon gift. Verse 17 now says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace, which is truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. Grace, which is truth. That is, God's manner of dealing with man, God's character is fully made manifest in Christ. So the lock wouldn't display God's character. It displayed the state of man's heart. But the grace, which is truth, truth means the reality of who God really is what we can see in Christ. And that what God does is, when he wants to give, his manner of giving all line up with what he gives, which is, even what he gives is a reflection of that character of God. It's grace upon grace. All right, so if we have the Spirit, which is like a collateral in that sense, then, you know, people say things, because the way, one of the things, challenges we have in the body of Christ, and that people are preaching things like, you know, stay rapturable, you know, may you make it, may we, things like that. Now, the issue is this, how did you begin in the faith? Look at Ephesians 2. Before we look at Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians 1 and see what it says about the Spirit again in verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, in whom you also, after that you heard the word of truth, what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, or the gospel that brought you salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or let's look at it, with that promised Holy Spirit, is a better ending. You were sealed, all right? That's what to put a signature stamp upon. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, who is the earnest? So you say that word again. Okay, of our inheritance. Until what? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is he calling purchased possession? He's talking about our resurrected body. So the question is this, if I believed and the gift of the Spirit or the promised Holy Spirit is a gift of grace, that is, God gave it to me at salvation, because salvation wasn't deserved, it wasn't earned, it came by faith. And the Spirit which I received as a sign of salvation came also by faith. I didn't struggle for it. He now says, what the Spirit implies, you having the Spirit, one of the things it implies is that you will have a resurrected body. At the end of time, you have the resurrected body. So he's saying, if you didn't work to have the Spirit, and the Spirit that you have is greater than what you are looking forward to, how can you think you can qualify by works? I don't know if you get it. That's what Paul is trying to say. And look at chapter 2 of Ephesians now. You now see what it says. That's what he's trying to, because people are sometimes tossed to and fro by different doctrines that are flying around, you know, confusing people and making them think that maybe there's something else to do beyond. Verse 5 says that, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us together in heavenly in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is where we're going. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The word is doron. That word implies that, in fact, in the most basic form, it means what you give to a beggar. Let me explain. It's not bad. The word beggar there means somebody who is without something. So you were gifted with somebody, something which would change your status. Your status was you were without. You didn't have it. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't qualify for it. It was giving you to enrich you, to change your status. Okay? Another synonym to it is when we call the word doria. It is the gift of God, something that came from God. You didn't even have enough understanding to ask for it. It was just bequeathed to you, because the person that gave it knew you will need it. So it's like you going to somebody and saying that, I know you have been walking by faith. Not, you have actually been walking by faith. So here is a car. Here is a car. And you didn't ask the person. The idea is to stop you from walking. You know, that walking by faith, you know what it means? So stop walking all over the streets of Lagos where you walk is fine. That person anticipated your need and gave you. You didn't qualify. The only qualification was that you were poor. You didn't have what it took to get the car. So he gave you the car because he had fitted your need. You didn't even know enough to go and ask the person for it. So it's not a response to your asking. It's an initiative of the person. Which is why you can't qualify for it. Which is why it can't be taken away. Because it's the person's initiative. Because once it now gets to you, because we're going to see something in the book of Acts, because it's an historical book written as eyewitness. It's an eyewitness account. What took place in the early church was recorded for our benefit. It's not a doctrinal book. So you notice that the emphasis, whenever the activity of the Spirit is seen, Peter in particular, or the writer of Acts, kept referring to it as the gift of God or the doria of God. That is, this is what God has done. So he was speaking about it from one side. And the Spirit in us, the indwelling, is it not the gift of God? Is it not what God has done? But then you won't find the other part or the other explanation to what God did until you come to the epistles, where Paul now calls it charisma. So people are focused on this is what God gives to everybody who comes to him. Paul took it a bit further and says this thing that God has given becomes a faculty in those who have received it. If you don't put that other part, you will not fully teach the Spirit with the Spirit upon. Because in the early days, that's where a lot of people saw the Holy Ghost or the activity of Spirit as something that comes and goes. They never saw ownership. They didn't see it as something that was resident within them. So the word gifts as used, they are not necessarily the same word in the original rendering to explain two sides. There's the one who gives, this is how he gives. There's what the benefit of that gift will be to the person who benefits from it. Then there is what the gift will now be inside of the person who has what embraced it. That embracing is what is more important if the person will be able to walk in those gifts. Remember Luke 24 again. Because when it comes to flowing things of the Spirit, one of the most important things that a man needs to learn is the fact that it does not function by feelings. You can feel dry, you can feel sad, you can feel depressed. Those things will simply affect your mind's disposition, but it doesn't affect the gift in its state. The gift is untouched by all those things. The only thing those things don't do, your emotions, is just that it so predisposes you to whether to yield or not to yield. Mm-hmm. But the gift is there. You know, and in fact, the work that God did is so perfect that even when a believer is at the most terrible, when it comes to character, the gift is there. Mm-hmm. The gift is there. In the early 1900s, people were perplexed at a particular minister who had a drinking problem. You know, he imbibed alcohol heavily, and sometimes he'll come to the crusade ground drunk, you know, partially senseless. Then the guy will just wait for the people that are leading worship to finish, then just mount the pulpit, and he'll be going out arms and legs, because it was a gift of God. It was a faculty inside of him, and he knew how it worked. He knew how the thing works. He would just yield to it, and he would go in out arms and legs. And that's one thing we're going to look at, because the Spirit that we have is the same. The baptism is the same. The Lord is the same. The measure of the gift is not the same. So we have the same Spirit. Every believer has the same Spirit. Every believer can yield to utterance in tongues. But the measure of the gift of Christ that we have in us, which is how the Spirit works through us, is different. It's different. That is not the same. So nobody has what you call more Holy Spirit. No, it is the measure of the gift of the Spirit. Because there's the Holy Spirit as a gift. Then there's the gift the Holy Spirit gives. I don't know if you get it. There's the Holy Spirit as a gift. Okay, let's first look at this. Luke 24. So I'm going to jump in the gun. Luke 24. Let's look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father where? Upon you. Remember, where is the promise of the Father at this point in time? The promise of the Father or the promise Spirit. Where was the promise there at that time? Okay. It was where? It was in them. So what does it mean to send upon? The activities will come to the surface, okay? But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Until you sink into, until you be clothed upon. And one of the things we'll see is this very important, is whether the gathering of the saints is where the Spirit is most freely expressed. The gathering of the saints, because the purpose of the Spirit being upon a man is for ministry, either to the saints or to the unbeliever. So he told them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until, or stay there until you are clothed upon. And so in the language of Jesus, you would think he's saying, when you stay there and you are praying, one day I will cause the Spirit to manifest. Not so. See, you be clothed upon me that you will sink into what you already have. So you could say this way, the prayer they were praying was to make them aware. Mm-hmm. What do you mean conscious? The same way when you and I pray today in the Spirit, we become more conscious of spiritual realities. When we're praying in the Spirit, because you are praying in the Spirit means that you are speaking with tongues. You know, tongues is the language of your recreated spirit. So what you're conscious of is in the realm of what you're seeing, and what you're seeing is a recitation of spiritual realities. So what happens to your mind? Your mind becomes conscious of spiritual realities more than natural ones. And then, you know, we all really, when it comes to our spiritual alertness, so some, it will take them 1 hour plus before they're out of the flesh in terms of thinking. And they are really focused on, some people in 10, 15 minutes they are there because they are used to practicing that way. So when it says, study in Jerusalem, I send the promise of my Father upon you, it was talking about the Spirit in expression. Why? The Spirit already within them, but the focal teaching in the book of Acts is the Spirit upon, because nobody could see that the Spirit was within them. But the only proof where you have here that the Spirit was within them is verse 52 in that Luke 24. Look at verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You cannot say somebody has great joy if you don't see the joy in demonstration. So there was a demonstration. So you could say that when people get saved and they have the indwelling, the only sign you will see most of the time was joy. They were just very joyous. Okay, in Acts chapter 16, the jailer that put Paul in prison, that was keeping, when Paul preached the gospel to him, he received the gospel with great joy. Actually, the word joy for him is that he had galued. Oh, no one had rejoicing. That's the new combat, though. The guy rejoiced widely. He was yielded. So, we know that when it comes to the indwelling, you won't know, you couldn't tell until there's the outpouring or the Spirit upon. So, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began. Alright? The word began there is a word that implies that which you commence in order to continue. The word began there. It means that which you commence in order to continue, which is, this is the first time you are yielding. This is not the last time you'll be yielding. So you are yielding for the first time. But the idea behind that yielding is this. The ability that you used to yield is the ability that you have to continue. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. But who began to speak? They. What is referring to as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost? That is Luke's description of their speaking. Their speaking is what describing as they were all filled. Because you cannot see the feeling. You only see the result of the feeling. So what is calling feeling here is the fact that they began to speak. But look at Peter, when Peter is preaching now. I'm jump all the way down to verse 33. And see what it says. Verse 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, or verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now what? See and hear. Is that salvation indwelling or the outpouring? Because he just told you there was something to see, there was something to hear. And he was talking about tongues. He was talking about interpretation of tongues. He was talking about the people ministering. The crowd that gathered together to say, what meaneth these things? That's what she said. The things you are seeing and hearing is Jesus shedding forth the Spirit. And Jesus shedding forth the Spirit, Peter says that Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled. Shall come back, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So their prophesying was their what? Their coming of the Spirit. So look at what he says. He says that he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Look at verse 38. The same Peter is preaching. That's 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The remission of sin. Is that salvation? Is that salvation?
Yeah.
Then look at the next part. And sure. That is, you shall what? Receive the gift of what? The Holy Ghost. So notice, is he speaking about two separate experiences? Yes. Let me say that again. He just spoke about they will be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the remission of their sins, that's the new birth. You shall receive, that means that, you see, that new birth is the same thing as indwelling. For you, for remission of your sins to be a reality, you have to have the Spirit. Because Spirit is one that carries the activity. In that sense, that you shall receive, that's the second part, which is what you now see all of us doing here, you guys will not do it. That's what he was teaching. Can you see?
Yes.
He's not saying the same thing. Yes. So, what did people see that caught their attention? They saw the Spirit being poured out. They didn't know those people were saved. You know what I mean? Our salvation. What they just saw was Spirit in expression, which is Spirit upon. So it was Spirit upon again is for ministry. And you are Spirit upon because there's Spirit within. So it was the disciples when they put the Spirit upon, people saw. It was what they saw that attracted them. Then when Peter began to act on Spirit upon by preaching the gospel, what happened was that he began to explain. He says in that verse 38 again, he says, you shall be baptized in the name, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that's forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive or take of the gift. You know what it's actually saying is this: if you get saved now, you can take of the Spirit now. You can start speaking now. I don't know what your own experiences were. You know, some of us, I think, after we got saved, how long did it take before you spoke in tongues? Speaking in tongues was even presented to some of us as a different experience.
Yeah.
Said you are already saved, but you are not filled with Spirit. And they spoke about filled with Spirit as like an experience that's like, in fact, some people look at it as like, when you are thoroughly sanctified, the Spirit will be able to use you. Or that something that happened suddenly. And some people had that kind of experience. But the challenge on the new understanding was that it happened to you suddenly doesn't mean it was really sudden. The utterance was always there. The Spirit always indwelt you. But you were in a position on a particular day when you yielded. That's the difference. you yielded. I was in the bedroom. I was just singing praises to God. Suddenly, I just busted out. You are the one who busted out. You yielded that day. The song helped you, but the spirit was always there, trying to find expression. But because you didn't know that you were meant to take of the spirit, you were meant to take of the spirit. And that's why it's a teaching, because every time Peter said the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice. It is better when others, he will take gift from the Holy Ghost. Now, you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's the indwelling. You now take gifts from the Holy Ghost. So, utterance is a gift from the Spirit. Hallelujah. Word of knowledge is a gift from the Spirit, which you now take. Why are you taking? Because you know that you already have the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the indwelling. The gift from of the Spirit is the outpouring, which is primarily expressed here as prophecy or utterance. So Acts chapter 8, which we also looked at, because when we're looking at these illustrations, because when the Bible says the word filled, I remember in the early days, every time we always thought about an empty container, that you now pour something into it. We didn't know what he was talking about was a container that already has substance, but the substance does not always fill the container. So you could look at the substance that my pastor gave me the illustration years ago, and I've never forgotten. He said, when you mix garri and water, when you put garri in water and you don't mix it, just let it cool down. So after a while, if you leave for long hours, all the taste of sugar will settle down the bottom. So, but when you put a spoon and stir it, that's when you know there's sugar inside. Because you just rise and take up the whole, but it was always there, but you didn't stir it. The same way you can pour something inside and put salt, and you will not taste the salt if you don't stir it. But when you stir it up, it was explaining filled with spirit, that you came under the influence of something that you already have. So you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, that salvation. You now take gift of the Holy Ghost to show that that thing is inside of you. Peter describes that this is the activity of God in man. This is what God is doing. Paul now says that which God is doing is now permanently with you for the benefit of others to enjoy. As simple as this explanation is, it will help you when it comes to flowing. If they tap you this way and say, minister to us, your natural mind wants to tell you, you didn't tell me since last week how I've been praying. So that prayer will help you, will aid you to yield, but prayer doesn't bring it. A believer must not forget that prayer does not bring it. Fasting does not bring it. Fasting is an assist. Prayer is an assist. It doesn't bring it. What prayer and fasting does is it helps your will to yield. Just like any other individual who is confident. When you are confident, it's easier to flow into the Spirit. So it is you it's affecting. It's not affecting the gift that you have. The gift exists in you in pure form. It's always ready to be dispensed once it's for that purpose. That's why a charisma, which is what is in you now, that it now belongs to you as a faculty, often is for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm going from verse 12. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Okay? Now I want you to notice the signs and miracles which were done. Now, in case you don't understand what he's saying, let's jump back a little bit to verse 5. Then Philip, remember, is one of the original seven that was speaking in Acts chapter 6. Yeah. And one of the things we've discovered in Acts chapter 6 in this series is the fact that ministry gifts are discovered and developed in the local assembly. Ministry gifts are developed and discovered. If the murmuring came about serving tables, and the apostles said, we can't leave the word of God to serve tables, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest reports, full of wisdom and with the Holy Ghost. You know the implication of 3,000 people plus looking for seven men. Mm-hmm. The implications that those members have stood out. Mm-hmm. So in the local assembly, for instance, now, part of what the pastor looks out for is that those who stand out, they stand out not because they are making a show, they stand out because you can tell the gift of God is working through this person. That gift is not for the person, it's for that local assembly. It's for the benefit of the believers. The person doesn't even choose the gift. For me, this figure, so the gift chooses him. Wow. So you discover that you are graced this way. That grace is how God has chosen to use you to be a blessing. If we were the ones who had a choice to pick, the kind of things that some of us will be picking, and the things that we'll be picking may not be normal God's plan, may also be not mean things that we don't have the resilience to actually handle. I remember years back in the 90s, I was talking to my pastor one day, after having read copiously after Smigu's words, and after that minister, so I was like, what's going on? I said, this Smigu's word, he was not particularly educated. You know, I don't need primary school education, and the only thing he could read after a while was just the Bible. He couldn't even read newspapers. He doesn't even have primary school education. He was called the Apostle of Faith. His international ministry started when he was about 54 years old, 55, after his wife died. And it was recorded he raised about 24 people from the dead. So my pastor said, I think that's one more than you and me. He said, 24 people from the dead. That people even gave me. And then I studied the way he was ministering. There is what you call miracles. There's how to minister miracles. The way he ministered miracles was also a walking. We don't even minister miracles the same way. I'm saying that because in verse 6 of this Acts now, the Bible begins to tell us that people gave it to what Philip was preaching, seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. He did there is not necessary. Permit me, it wasn't God walking, no. It was Philip walking. It was the Doria, that is the gift that God gave, which is now a charisma inside Philip that Philip was using. Philip was the one ministering miracles. He was not ministering miracles. Because it was, if a culture was present inside of him, people knew. Acts now records the area where those miracles were even specific. That this is the operation of God. It speaks about the fact that unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many. So it wasn't even laying hands on them. When he's there and he's ministering, you just see people manifesting, unclean spirits coming out. Then he says, many taken with palsy, that's creeping paralysis, they were healed. That's not prayer. That's the faculty that was at work to Philip. Well, ask him, this one I read 24 people. Maybe if you also pray, you may be able to at least also see how to. So he says, it's not a function of praying, no, at all. It's not a function of praying. I don't have any recorded case of, besides one particular person who died and was in heaven, Egan prayed the man to come and the man came back. Dr. Ken Egan raised from the dead. I don't know of any single person. But in his Bible school, one of the people that he raised and that left for the mission field, in a single year of ministry in the mission field, 80 people were raised from the dead. Not just three more. Through him, people that he taught were doing the same thing. That's strange. So it's not even a function of who taught you. It is why God chooses to use you. You have received training now. Then there's separation into plans or purpose of God. Is there 80 people in 1 year? I think if I have 80 people in 25 years of ministry, I think I've tried. If I even have 10, I'll give God praise. I will give God praise. I was like, in 1 year, and it was in South America that he was having results. On Albert's ministry, a lady went there, very small lady, tiny, not even married. She went on the mission field after finishing from Albert's university also. In fact, they call her like a powerhouse for God. As a missionary, she went on. And these are communist countries where she went to, communist countries where they restrict Christian meetings and everything. And she was ministering, and two soldiers came into the meeting to harass them in the meeting. Communist soldiers, they were carrying rifles. You know, people that are in the garden will be shaking up. What's going on in there? And as we're trying to disrupt the meeting, they were coming into the congregation. The woman stood in front and pointed at them and said, I arrest you in the name of Jesus. And those people, the power of God hit them. They hit the floor. They could not get up. They actually tried together. They couldn't get up. She continued her meeting. When she finished the meeting, she came towards them. You are released in Jesus' name. When she said that, they were able to get up. They ran away with their guns. They almost forgot the guns on the floor. They ran away. That is an operation of God. That's no longer something a man prays for. It is that, what you call diversities of operations that God gives, that we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, okay, last week and everything. So here we see Philip, they gave heed, both seeing and hearing. The hearing was the unclean spirits jumping out of people. So you have some people that when they stand to minister in a particular place, you see evil spirits living, and they've not said God. I know some people who are used that way. And then you see people, anybody that, in fact, I think it was F.F. Bosworth was speaking about the fact that he said, he called out a case. So it was after he finished ministering that ministers not gathered around him, and asked him, how do you do that? He said, if you have any healing, any health condition, come, I'll pray for you. He said, but if you have, particularly when it comes to hearing, he said, even if your eardrums have been removed, come out. Yes, he said, even if your eardrums have been removed, say, come on, every boss what? So he started ministry. He said, the person that was writing the account said that 21 people came out. He said, we just touch them. He like, let me see. He said, all 21. So he came to him, how do you do? Oh, yeah. He said, I've never failed to get results in this area of hearing. He said, obviously, when it comes to as a gift of healing, that's one of the things that God gave me. He said, I discovered it one time that I have never failed to. He said, but if anybody in my meeting has ever been healed of blindness, I don't know about it. I don't know about if anybody might have been aware. Say, but somebody came to me in the meeting and was asking me that I should lay hands on her to see if he goes. I said, I can pray for you in faith, but go and meet my wife. She's not praying for you by faith. She has a gift. If you lay hands upon you, you must speak. That's specialization in the body. If we understand that specialization, we will not cross into somebody else's lane. We'll just know that since you have this, you have this, you have this. If we all put it together, the whole church will be benefited. You cannot do everything. It's not even wise to do everything. Because if you try to do anything, you spread yourself thin. So the grace where you are meant to function fully in, you will likely leave it in order to function in others. Meanwhile, there are people who can function better in that area more than you. That's why it's not everybody that should sing, that can sing, that should sing. Not everybody that can sing in the spirit should lead the assembly in singing in the spirit. Because there are people who are actually graced to do it better. It's not everybody that all believers can prophesy. You may all prophesy one by one. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. But not all believers should publicly start to give prophecy, because some are better equipped to give it in a way that will edify everyone better than certain individuals. So when having believers meeting, you can do ministry one-on-one. When you're going to speak to the whole local assembly, that is given to some, not to all. Now, what God gave them to all, give those some to all, or what God gave to them to minister to all, yours may be something else that you can minister to all, but it may not be prophecy. Yours may be a psalm. Yours may be a ministry when it comes to laying hands, or yours may be area of healing. And even area of healing, there are specializations in coming gifts of healings. So when it says, we go to what 21, we said, that's not prayer. That's the plan and purpose of God for that particular individual. So the measure that he has, I think Dr. Kenneth Hagin, I seem to be impressed to be giving illustrations this morning, and I think I just flow with it. So he said he was in a meeting and they brought a young child unto him. The child had stunted growth, wasn't growing properly. So when you see a child of 5-6 years and looks like a 2-year-old boy, then something was wrong. So the mother brought him, said that once Martha said that child is not growing and everything. So he said he laid hands upon the child, and because the peculiar grace of God at work in his life was such that when he laid hands, the tangible anointing infused the power flowing through his hands into the recipient's body. So he carried this boy, laid hands. He said he noticed that the power flowed and flowed back into his hands. So he knew where did he receive. So he told the mother that, I don't know why, but maybe you should come back tomorrow. He said he went to God in prayer and started praying. He said, God, why can't I help this boy? I should be able to help this boy. So his heart was filled with so much compassion that he even started crying. I got this boy needs help. And I didn't know why I couldn't get results with this boy. Then he said, while he was praying in the spirit, which is wisdom when it comes to the ministry God has given you. So God told him, said that you were praying for healing. That boy doesn't need healing. That boy was born with something missing in his head. And until that missing thing is replaced, that boy will not be okay. So you were trying to heal him, and it's not healing, it's a miracle, which is that thing that was not there was being created now. That's what it means. He said, when I give you the healing anointing, I didn't give you that one. Now, here's one of the things I learned, because I studied after the ministry of Dr. John Gillick, and I discovered that he had that healing anointing with a miracle element with it. I'll give one of his own stories too. He had that healing anointing with the miracle element. Hagin said he didn't have that miracle element. But one of the things I learned more from Dr. Kenneth Hagin was that he didn't give up. He said, Lord, what should I do? Because I know you also want this boy well. But you didn't give me, when it comes to you, you give me. So what should I do? He said, didn't I tell you that all things are possible to him that believe it? So you can pray a prayer of agreement with the mother. And if both of you believe, it will be done. You can receive anything by faith. He said, he called the mother, he explained to the mother when he came to crusade. Said, bring the baby, brought the baby. Said, this is what we're going to do. They agreed and prayed together. That thing was created in the boy's brain. So without having that supposed gift, the thing was still done by faith. Just by agreement. And that was it. But I learned something in the ministry about specializations. John Gillick spoke about and explained that he had that people were there as witnesses, because he used to do open demonstrations of God's power. And he had that miracle element. So this boy, young man that was born, the doctors gave a prognosis of the fact that by the time the boy was about 9-10, the boy would be dead. Because the boy was born with a very funny shaped head. And as he was going, the head was shaped like the hull of a yacht. I don't know anyone who know the hull of a yacht. You know what I mean by the hull of a yacht? The hull, that is, if you turn the yacht upside down, that part of it, you know. So, that was how the head was shaped. So, as the boy was going up, the head was, that shape was actually putting pressure on the boy's brain. So he told them they will be paralyzed after a while. Nobody will be paralyzed after a while. You know, so he took the boy in presence of every other person. And he called his prayer healing technicians around him, and they were praying. And everybody was watching the church that was also there, they were praying for the boy through him. And people there that came from a review board to come and check what he said. He wanted to observe what he was doing. He put his hand and said, I want you to see God's science. That God has a science that natural science has never been able to catch up with. So I want to see God's science at work. He put his hands upon this boy's head. Remember the shape of that boy? The skull was shaped wrongly. Witnesses say that before their eyes, the bone, the skull of that boy melted seemingly and started reforming onto a normal skull shaped head in the hands of John Jivic until the head was perfectly shaped. That's a dimension. That's God's healing power, but with the miracle elements. No wonder they said that in a 5-year period, he had 100,000 recorded cases. There were several unrecorded, but recorded and confirmed there was 100,000 cases in Spokane, Washington was called the eldest city in the world when Yon Yilik was ministering there in a 5-year period. He was in South Africa. In South Africa, in a 5-year period, he had raised 625 congregations, 1,250 preachers in 5 years. Some of them were doing something close to the same thing. But one of the people that he raised, a man called Letwaba, was somebody who went to the Zulus. And the miracle working power in that man's life was so strong that they said he will minister people. And because he started, he will sit on a stone and minister. And when he started, if he gets up, anybody that goes to touch the stone will be healed. The thing will have stored God's power. Even John Lee spoke about the lesson he learned from his student, that man called Lefaba. There was a day that he saw him holding a baby. She was going to say, the baby not moving. Baby is not okay. Baby is not fine. She said that. Meaning the child just saw the child's string lifeless. Neck was broken. Said, the neck is broken. As in, it was like, this one is dead. There's nothing you can do. Say, the minute he made contact with one man's eyes, the eyes of one man looked at him as though, oh, so you are in unbelief. Said, he told him, said that, okay, see, if I can't help encourage your faith, I should not dampen your faith. Said, he just walked out quietly. So later in the day, he saw him, said, Elias asked baby, said, baby fine, baby healed. The man did not have enough medical knowledge to know what a broken neck means. He didn't have enough. So when the guy told him that the baby is fine, he said he took his stroll, prayer, talking to God, my father, take away every cursed knowledge that is contrary to the revelation of Christ from my heart. That his knowledge of medicine was what hindered him. He knew what a broken neck meant. The guy did not know. Well, that way is the same thing to Jesus. Jesus would just, and the baby's neck was, snap neck. So we have measures such that the more we grow as a local, as the more we develop, if we have people coming to their own, the same way Stephen was discovered in the local assembly of the saints. And their ministry was separate from that of the apostles. And it was recorded for our benefit. Let us see that there are distributions. Okay. My voice of manifesting the same spirit, difference of admission, the same Lord, diversity of operations, it is the same God that worketh all in all. So the workings are different. Now look at what happened here. Now look at what Philip had just finished doing. Philip has ministered miracles, isn't it? They saw it. Simon the sorcerer also saw it. Philip ministering miracles, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now verse 6, okay, to 8. Now, look at verse 14. I want you to see specialization in ministry. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive. Alright? So, I told you the other time, the word received there for the word of God and the word received here, they are two different words. One is to welcome something that is coming. The other means, now that it has come, take. So, salvation wise, they welcomed the word, they got born again. Did they have the spirit at salvation? Yes. Did they take of the gift of the spirit? No. So, notice those who were sent to help them. Okay, so they were sent to help them. The question is this, why would you send Peter and John when there's Bartholomew and James also there? Because this same Peter and John, we saw them in Acts chapter 3, going to the temple together. So, we know there's such a concept as ministry teams. People who seem to see things the same way and not pray the same way. That's the only way you can explain it. We now know why Barnabas was with Paul. They are ministry teams. There's Judas and Silas, which we see in Acts chapter 15 also. They were both prophets also, who also ministered to churches too. So they were ministry teams. And their area of socialization seemed to be similar. So obviously in the church, they knew. You can almost say it this way. If John and Peter lay hands on you, you don't get filled, you cannot be filled again. Your own is gone. I remember a man of God was talking about the fact that and say the guy, lady was coming from a white background, and the kind of tongue she was speaking was not even true tongues. It was from those ones from. He got that saved, got that filled with spirit. Said obviously, when he laid hands upon her and she was filled with the spirit, something happened. A faculty opened up inside her. Now, this was a faculty this man of God himself did not have. When he laid hands, he said he noticed it. He said he's not sure whether she has spent up to 1 minute before getting anybody filled with spirit. Said the one that even had, that he said that almost annoyed him, he would say he has done everything possible he knows how to do to get his mother to speak. Then that's that woman is stubborn. You know, all those old people come, so they will know she will not speak. So that's the call that lady one day said, come, follow me on as well. And they had the meeting, and the mother came and then he said, just lay hands upon her. Pound, she started speaking. Say to her, lay hands again, let her fall down. Why? It was a faculty inside that young lady. She will not come and be teaching you like other people are teaching. You know, teach you, this is what you do, you know. No, well, pound. The thing just, well, because he had a ministry along that line, a faculty that makes it easy for people to receive the Holy Ghost through her. Glory to God. And that's it. And we're going to see shortly what laying of hands does, because a lot of times people think that if I'm laying hands on you, you can say I'm giving you something, at the same time I'm not giving you something. Because you say, I imparted you. Yes, that's correct. But the question is, what the one that I imparted you? Did I give you what you didn't have? Or did I waken you to what you already have that you were not working in? You became conscious of a gift which was inside but was dormant. That's what the ministry of laying hands actually does. That's why it's indispensable in local assembly, which is one of the things we do in what you call a Holy Ghost meeting. Very important. Another blessings too flow through the same ministry. People's lives have been extended, accidents have been prevented, people have come into what you call that which belongs to them in Christ, which is even natural things that they were desiring and believing God for, was imparted through that means also. And the supernatural ministry, and some are giving that kind of ministry. And that's what Peter and John had there. Okay, so verse 15 again. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's salvation. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that there was a connection through the hands that were placed, and those people busting out in tongues, said, aha, give me this gift also. Let me also be using it anywhere. So when I also touch the hands. So because he saw these people giving to utterances, some of them must have word of knowledge. It started functioning immediately because, like I said, faculties are opened up when hands are laid on people. Mm. You know, I put up a post on Facebook this morning. When I was praying this morning, that was stirred up in my inside. And I like, all that I have today when it comes to ministry has come through words of prophecy spoken over me and hands that were laid on me. And all the time, it was always in the gathering or the assembly of the saints. You could put it this way, I was in the right meeting at the right time. My resigning from secular job and getting full into ministry, it came by word of prophecy. Also, it wasn't just personal choice, but I was having a nice time, so to speak. You know, my friends were planning to sign up for another company. I too was planning my own exit also, and I was already even having discussions with a particular organization, NNPC Nigeria, because we don't need the job for them. And I was the best facilitator in my team at that point in time. I was the best facilitator. So they're telling me that, see, how much are we going to pay the consortium? Your guy will collect most of money. You come and work for us now. What's, why are you doing? Like, come on, you're doing now. So it was at that point when I was going on, I got like, okay, this young man, if he enters this place, maybe if he sees money, he may not backtrack again, in that sense. But I'm just saying that I had been in a meeting some months before that time, that some things were spoken. I didn't know that thing that was spoken set some events into place. So when it was time, some events just started happening that made it necessary my resigning and moving to Ibadan from Lagos. That's it. So, and I, of course, I belong to a local assembly, and it happened in local assembly, because the local assembly is God's fastest way of reaching you or getting across to you if anything's going to happen in your life. It's the fastest way. Believers gather around you. The spirit of God that's in them will communicate to you through the believers. So when people despise local assembly, they're actually despising God, because it is God's working, it's God's the method of communicating to every single believer. So when you see a believer without a local assembly, it's like fish without water. You are actually you stayed out of reach. That's what you are doing. Whether they're going to pick up things about your life, pick up things about your marriage, your home, or your children, is the local assembly that does all those things. Because it is that which every joint supplies. The person that's going to pick it up does not have to be the pastor, as long as he's a believer. Is it not interesting that in Acts chapter 9, the person that was called to go talk to or see Paul was not an apostle? Mm-hmm. It's a disciple called Ananias. for obviously was somebody who knew the Lord. But when God called him and asked, "Yeah, I am Lord," didn't he say, "Eh, who is that?" No. He said, "Yeah, I am Lord." So he knew his Lord. He knew him enough to argue with him. He said, "Go to him," he said, "Eh? Ah, I know that fellow. Okay. You know you have been in heaven for a long time. Let me bring you up to speed. That particular fellow." What he does is that he goes around looking for people like me. In answer, I began to present myself to him. And Jesus had given him further revelation. "Go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me." But Jesus did not go to anyone that was popular. The only thing that we know about Ananias was that the Bible says that he had a good reputation among the saints. So that means that God chose somebody that if he speaks and says, "God sent me," they will believe him. This is why good character is important. They will believe him. But that was the person that was sent to Paul, not somebody that was special. That means as long as you are part of the church, God can use you. You are the joint that can supply. That's the situation. You are a joint that can actually supply. So Peter and John had a ministry that was notable. They laid hands on people and things happened. That's very important. Things actually happened when they laid hands. It was so dramatic that Simon the sorcerer saw it and wanted it. And for somebody who's been in occultic powers, whatever he saw was having greater than what he was used to. When he said, "No, I want this thing." So you don't see it written that they gave tongues, they interpreted. You don't have it written expressly that they gave word of knowledge, but all those things took place. That was why they were like, "Ah, oh, so it's like this, how you are giving this power also." So he wasn't actually asking for the Spirit. He was asking for equipping, that gift of God. That's what he was saying. Look at Ephesians 3. This is how Paul describes it. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. God, Paul describes that gift. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Okay, given unto me. Notice he says the gift of the grace of God. Okay, that's the workings of God in me now, which is according to God's grace, which is I didn't deserve or work for it. Okay, he says it was not given, that's bestowed upon me. It is bestowed by the effectual working of his power. So Paul is saying, listen, what you see me working and functioning in is what God gave me for others to benefit from. That's what Paul is saying. He's talking about ministry here. Okay, so he now says in verse 8, "Unto me that who am less than least of us is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles." So what's that grace for? For him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the revelation that Paul had, the ministry was given, were all a function of that effectual working of God's power. So it's something that God did through Paul. Look at chapter 4 again, which we saw the other time. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all." Verse 7, "But unto everyone." So the word "but" is what he's about to bring in into this thoughts. When he say all, the same. But to every one of us who is part of this body, he's giving grace, and that grace is in accordance to the measure, okay, of the gift of Christ. Can you see that? So the grace that we have is in measures. Is in measures. The measure has to do with purpose. Has to do with purpose. Okay? And I tell people, not everyone can pastor, for instance. People can be asked to lead a local assembly until the ministry gift of a pastor is brought in. But you can't just ask people that are businessmen who don't have that grace to actually pastor perpetually, because the church will not grow like it's meant to grow. Because it's an equipping. It's a measure of the gift of Christ. It's in measures. It's in measures. And there's nothing anybody can do about the issue of measure. Because measure is determined by God, not by you. Determined by God, not by you. I heard Dr. Ken Higgins say something interesting. He said, there are only two men he knows of. He doesn't know whether there are others, but that he knows of in ministry. That when it comes to revelation gifts, they never miss it. He said, William Branham was a prophet. I mean, that man, the measure of the revelation gifts that was working, he will stand before you. He will stand before him and he will ask you that, "Do you believe I'm a prophet of God?" So, okay, if I tell you the thoughts of your heart, a certain information that nobody else knows, will you believe I'm a prophet of God? He said, they would ask you, telling you, yes. Then, most of the time, he does when his ministry healing. And you tell the person, "You are staying in number 57. I see this, I see that. Yeah. You come from Sacramento. You live in so and so area. You asked number 57. You were with the doctors 3 days ago. They took you to so and so condition. You have a son. You have a son." He will give you specific details. They say, who told you? So before he starts to tell you, if I can tell you certain things about your life, will you believe I'm a prophet of God? They will say yes. He will do that to quicken their faith so that they can receive healing. Then he will lay hands upon them. It was supernatural. The word of God was, he said he has never missed it. That, no, you missed that one. No, I'm not married though. No, he never missed it. That's a measure that you can't get by praying. It is the working of God through him. He wasn't a fantastic preacher. He wasn't even a teacher. But one of the reasons why he died prematurely was because he tried to teach when he wasn't called to teach. He was just a preacher. Okay, people that were helping to organize these people, like Gunlise, was a teacher, told him that don't try to teach. You can't teach because you don't really know the Bible that well. Stay with the fantastic gift that God has given you. It's a blessing to multitudes because he went on and this could say many lives were saved, people were healed up, you know. So that's a measure that you can't get by praying. The next person that he spoke about was, I said that the second person is maybe who's what? And he has never missed it. And he spoke about another event where a man of God had a particular challenge. So he needed Wigglesworth to pray for him. So he went to Wigglesworth's meeting and was waiting for the man to. So he saw him just before he entered the meeting and said, I can't see you now. I'm waiting for him to say, but whatever the issue is, when the meeting is over, I'm leaving town immediately. I'm going on the ship, going to another country. He said that if you can follow me to the ferry, the quayside, we'll discuss about it. So he waited for the man to finish meeting. So when he went, when Danny had audience with Wigglesworth, he wanted to say what the issue was. He said, don't say anything. So just walk with me. So he walked with him back and forth. He was praying in tongues. After he stopped, said this and this and this and this and this are the things that are happening. This and this and this has to do. Clear. Nothing like guesswork. Specific. There was no guesswork then, just specific and clear. That's a measure. So when it comes to it, there are measures. And we must recognize there are measures. Okay? And like I said, the measure is who gets the glory? Christ gets the glory. So we stay in the area where God has chosen to use us. It is his wisdom for you to embrace the workings of God in your life and not to desire. I don't know why we do that. Almost all of us at one time have done that. You know, somebody said that if you see Dr. Casey Price teaching, you say, the best office to be in this world is to be a teacher. When you see Dr. Kennedy ministry goes, you say, I must be a prophet by all means. Then you go and watch Rena Bonk, you say, evangelism it is. What you are doing, you are looking at people who have different measures and they embrace the measure and they developed in the measure and then began to say. So even when it comes to ministry miracles, I was saying something before about we go saw that time that even the way he ministers miracles, he has to be my measure, because if you do it, they will sue you and you go to jail. I mean, this is the man we are on, or he eats a woman or a man who was on a stretcher dying of cancer of the stomach, and he eats the cancer squarely in the center, and the man came to the meeting with the doctor because they barely got him out of the hospital. He's dying, he can't walk again in the stretcher. And told him to minister to him. And what he did was, he punched the man in the tummy where the cancer was. And the man comes. The doctor was like, you have killed him. You have finally killed him. The interesting part is that Wigglesworth did not look back. Continued down the line, ministering to people. As though he didn't hear. In fact, he just said, he's healed. And doesn't know how to pronounce H. Just, he's healed. He's healed. He got to the fourth person was ministering to. He heard a shout behind him. The man that was supposed to be dead jumped out of the stretcher. Went up and down. I'm healed. Okay, he used to have rough methods sometimes. He called the inline one day and he prayed for people the first night. The next day when he came, he said that if I prayed for you yesterday, don't come again in this night. You already healed. Don't come in next night. So the pastor that was helping him to bring people on the stage, as they were praying for them, he saw this man coming who had a crutch, using crutches. One of his legs was probably broken. And he knew that the man came the day before, but he didn't have the heart to send him back. Don't go. Because what said, don't come. But he didn't have the heart to send him back. But he knew that you came yesterday to send him. So he got to Wigglesworth. And I started praying for him. He actually started praying. Somebody who functions like this, you have to be careful about them. You have to lay hands and say, hold on. I prayed for you yesterday. Then. Said, yes, you prayed for me, but I wasn't healed. Said, shut up. Don't talk unbelief to me. Shut up, man. Don't worry. You were healed. You don't just have enough sense to know it. He turned the man to face the congregation and kicked him in the seat of the breeches. The man was using crutches. So he kicked him off the stage. He pulled up. The man went flying with his crutches, landed on the floor walking. Completely healed. You know, if you do that, you likely end up in jail. Because you can't even do copycats. He is doing those things by the spirit of, by faith. And it's not ordinary faith. It's not ordinary faith. So that's what I'm talking about. When the Bible talks about measures, he didn't choose that ministry. That was the ministry that was given to him. When Paul says, according to the effectual working of God's mighty power at work in me, that's the kind of ministry that was given to him. That's very important. for some time. Somebody, the only person I ever saw that ministered close to that was Jaco. And Dr. Kenigin said that the strongest healing gift that he has ever seen in his lifetime was the one I saw in Jaco's ministry. And I thought Jaco too, sometimes he will be very brash with people. I've seen somebody told you that his hand are fixed, paralyzed. Due to arthritis, they cannot move. And I saw him praying for somebody who's had this. Doctor said he can't come up. Hand cannot move. And then he prayed, lay hands on the person's shoulder and everything like that. And jack the hands up. Even if she tells you, first ask, I might share the spirit. That's the thing which just jack the hands up. And the hand was free from that time forward. And the minister set up that way. Somebody that couldn't bend, that was in a wheelchair, got the person to stand up and forced the person to bend and pressed the person's back. And the person got back up and the person was healed. I saw him do something like that also with who that's in, stretchers, also. You get them stand up and that was it. So, I'm saying that when we see those things, what we are looking at is a measure of the gift of Christ in that person's life, which is not the same in every other individual. So there are different measures. So we are meant to discover what our measure is, and the best way is in the local assembly. In Acts chapter 13, that's where Paul and Barnabas, they were commissioned. Hands were laid upon them, and though they were prophets and teachers short, they were released into the apostolic ministry, which is the next phase. But God did it through other believers who were gathered, who also ministers there, because through that ministry of laying of hands, gifts are activated. That is, the part of them that should function in the apostolic was awakened through the ministry of laying of hands. And the Bible says, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they went on their mission. So everything they were doing before as well as teachers to local assembly to the church was just the first phase of their ministry. They were being groomed. The major one was missionary journey to the Gentiles, which is where they now went. And they had great testimonies of miracles and everything. But it was because words were spoken by prophecy and hands were laid upon them. And that's one of the things we try to accomplish in our Holy Ghost meetings, that okay, words will be spoken over you by the Spirit of God, because you are in that local assembly. Whatever God has in mind for you to do, He will say it through the ministers in that local assembly. And hands are laid upon you, the deposits of God will rise to the surface. Okay, First Timothy chapter 4. We're going to round up shortly. I trust you've been blessed this morning. First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 15. Or verse 14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay, so that's the elders. Neglect not the gift. Where's the gift? In Timothy. It was given, okay? That's what did my was bestowed upon him by prophecy with the laying of hands of what the presbytery. So when you say somebody has been imparted with a gift, what you're actually saying is that the faculty was woken up in the person. The person became conscious of faculty. It was there, was lying dormant. Then the person just woke up to it. Then from that day, the person is able to function in that particular faculty. And somehow, there's something about those kind of experiences that always signal a change of direction in somebody's ministry. I remember for the first 5, 6, 7 years of my ministry, I was strictly a preacher. I could not teach. I loved teachers. I loved teaching. I couldn't teach. I tried. I just couldn't teach. Okay, so I had an encounter one day. I was actually sitting in the bus and I received the word of prophecy, tongues of interpretation. And one of the things he said was that for now you can teach. And the first meeting I went to after that time, the news went around. Were you in that meeting? Was prayer meeting. Did you see the way he taught? Even I knew what was happening. From that day on till now, I've been teaching. And that's like 22 years ago. I've been teaching since that time. Sorry, 18 years ago. 18 years ago. I've been teaching since that time, in that sense. So I know that certain now, is the gift being gifted here? Yes. Was it awakening on the inside? No. It was dormant. So when they lay hands on you, they are simply activating what is inside that you are not conscious of. It's part of the gift of, you take a gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is there. All the gifts are inside of Him. Then you take a gift of Him. So when somebody lays hands on you, it's a gift that from that same Spirit that's now released into expression through you from that time forward. Some people can begin to sing better. Lays of people, the original gifts just start functioning from that time forward. Some people that were not seeing before, they say, from that time when the hands were laid, I just began to see in the Spirit regularly now, in fact. Every time we're in a meeting, I just see. And that's why I go that there are different people that being in a local assembly functioning differently according to the measure of the gift of Christ in them. And that's God's plan for local assembly. All right, so we'll stop here today. pray that we will run off next Sunday. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to study your word. Thank you for the truth that we have learned and the understanding that we have been given by your spirit. We continue in the realities of the grace of God at work in us. We walk in the measure of the same in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All right. See you on Wednesday.